I'll turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 23, and we'll be looking at this prophecy of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23 this morning, and then next couple of Lord's days we have before December 22nd, which is the Christmas Cantata, the combined 10:40 service, no Sunday school. Lord willing, we'll look at Hebrews 1 next week, and then the 15th, John chapter 1. But Jeremiah chapter 23, all right, and we're going to look at His coming, Christ's coming. And to Christ, of course, being as described in this passage, this righteous shepherd king. You know, many of the children's programs, Christmas cantatas and others may include, wouldn't be complete without a shepherd with their staff. And of course, if you've ever been to a children's Christmas program, you've seen maybe many a times as the wise men and the shepherds come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think of this time of year, the shepherd concept is a very familiar concept to us, especially this time of year. We think of the shepherd's staff, and maybe when you quote Psalm 23 or read Psalm 23, it mentions that shepherd's staff. That shepherd's staff being the sign of the shepherd's leadership and a tool for what the shepherd does. Whether it's helping the sheep that are in trouble and rescuing them out of trouble, or whether it be retrieving them in some way, or maybe caring for them. The idea of that shepherd's staff. Or he uses that shepherd's staff to protect them from oncoming predators. So the shepherd, the idea of shepherding and a shepherd's staff, again, is a familiar image to us. It's familiar to us as well because when we look in the New Testament and see the New Testament word translated pastor in our Bible, it's really the word shepherd. The term means shepherd. And so if we talk about a pastoral scene, it's not a group of pastors meeting together. A pastoral scene would be a scene that would be described as being a hillside scene with maybe sheep and shepherds. A pastoral scene. And so we're familiar with that idea of shepherding through that idea of pastoral ministry in the New Testament. So the shepherd's job is to feed, to care for, to protect, and lead the sheep. And we understand that. When we come to the book of Jeremiah, God through Jeremiah is going to address shepherds. God through Jeremiah is going to address shepherds. But he's not so much talking about spiritual shepherds and the idea of the New Testament of a pastor being a shepherd of a flock, but rather he's going to be talking about national leaders. And so when Jeremiah addresses shepherds in the book of Jeremiah, he's talking about national leaders. He's talking about kings. He's talking about princes. And Jeremiah, through God, is referring to them as shepherds. And so these shepherds were the ones that were to exercise leadership in the nations. And their job was to care for the nation, to lead them, to protect them. That was their job as shepherds or leaders of particular nations. And so if you think about it, leadership today is to be doing the same thing. When we think of political leadership today, when we think of government today, they really are shepherds. They are to be doing the exact same thing as these leaders or shepherds were to be doing back in Jeremiah's day. Their job here in America or in any place of the world is to protect his people and to lead them. It's a leader's job, a political leader's job. And that leads us to here to Jeremiah 23. And so God's addressing these shepherds, these political leaders here, and he's specifically dealing with those of the nation of Israel, particularly those southern two tribes that had not yet gone completely yet into captivity. They hadn't gone into captivity yet, and God is addressing these leaders of these two southern tribes of Israel. And it teaches something about how God uses those leaders and God's solution for countries or the world that is really defined by bad leadership. And so God is addressing these tribes, but also just leaders in general of really, what do we do when there's bad leadership? And so let's read Jeremiah 23, 1 through 6. Woe be unto the pastors, the shepherds, that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Okay, and so long before the angels had announced the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the angels announced, unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Long before those angels announced that, God spoke to Jeremiah these words that this king was coming. And so we have this prophecy of this coming shepherd king that's going to come and rule and shepherd the earth. And so this particular prophecy was given in the context of great difficulty. It was given in the context of great hardship. And the specific context was, again, was the context of Judah, which were about to go into captivity into Babylon. And so this is just prior to that captivity where Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, the temple is going to be ransacked. And so really in Israel's history, you could probably not find a more stressful time than the events that are just on the precipice for God's people because of their disobedience to him. And so there is going to be stress, alarm, darkness, despair, death, all these things. And so this prophecy of this coming shepherd king is given within this context. And so as we think about that, we can see that throughout the history of mankind, there have been these times like this. And this is one of those times of great conflict and great fear and great dismay. And so from this passage, we can learn the hope that is not just for Israel, because Israel is going to go into just terrible times, but hope for us as well, as maybe in our experience in this world, in this country. There's certain ramifications to bad leadership, bad shepherds on a national level. So I want to give hope for us. We're going to consider three things this morning. Verses 1 and 2, we're going to see the Lord reveals to Jeremiah, he reveals to him Jehovah and his judgment on harmful shepherds. In verses 1 and 2, we're going to see Jehovah's judgment on harmful shepherds. And so the great God that created all things, that created man, that created Israel, he will bring justice to bear on leaders who harm those that they are supposed to lead. So Jehovah's judgment on harmful shepherds. Then in verses 3 and 4, in place of those harmful shepherds, we're going to see Jehovah's promises of his care for his tender flock. And so there's going to be judgment upon those harmful leaders. God says he brings, but he's going to, as well, God promises, he's going to give tender care to his abused flock, these tribes that have been neglected by God's leaders. So he's going to bring shepherds that will care for them. And then God's promises that are not going to just be that good days are on the horizon and that there's better leaders that are going to be coming. But in the last thing, Jeremiah is going to focus our attention on a particular individual that will make this possible. And we'll see thirdly, verses 5 through 6, Jehovah's gift of the perfect shepherd. The perfect shepherd, this shepherd king, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to kind of trace through this prophecy to see this coming righteous shepherd king. He's come to earth. That's where we're celebrating here in the Christmas season. He's coming again, all right? And he is the hope for a world that is in great need of him. And so a world that's broken, a world that's ravaged by deficient and defiant leaders towards God all over the earth. Okay, and we need the shepherd king, Jesus Christ, to rescue us. So this passage will encourage us and remind us, though we live in difficult times, God does care for us as God's people and his created men and women by this great shepherd king. And so For those that maybe have not put their faith in this promised Shepherd King, hopefully they would see who he is, trust him, and find him. And those of us that do know him, that we would have hope and encouragement to seek to make him known. So first of all, verses 1 and 2, we see Jehovah's judgment on harmful shepherds or leaders that abuse their people. Again, verses 1 and 2, he starts off with woe. Woe is a promise of impending doom or alarm. And he says, woe be unto the pastors, the shepherds, the leaders that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. So again, woe, this impending doom, promise of impending doom that will come. Shepherds describes again how God views those various leaders, but leaders now all over the world, God really does view them in the context of being a shepherd, okay? And so a shepherd is to watch out for the sheep. He's to watch out, to care for, to protect, to feed. And so the basic thought is that a good leader cares about the people they lead, okay? And that's just not true nationally, but that would be true if you're in a business situation. That would be true as the father of your home, you as the leader of that home, you as the leader of that business. It's your responsibility as that shepherd, if you will, to care for and lead those that you have been placed over. And so that's what a good leader does. That's what a good shepherd does. A bad leader is in it for themselves. And so bad leaders look at those they lead as simply stepping stones to other opportunities or their own personal greatness. And therefore, they mistreat and neglect many times those they govern. And someone has said that the history of humanity is largely the story of bad shepherding. Okay? The history of humanity is largely the story of bad shepherding. And so when Israel experienced what she experienced with her leaders, it's not unique. We know it's not unique, okay? You cannot watch the news today. You cannot listen to the radio today. You cannot read a newspaper or get on the internet without understanding this problem of poor leadership among national leaders all over the world is a familiar problem. The same problem Israel was having back then, we have today in our world, okay? And so it's obvious that just because a person is a leader, just because a person has a particular position over others, it does not mean that that person is a good person. It does not mean that they are actually there to benefit and help the people that they are leading. Okay? You'll notice in verse 1 that God calls the people of the nation the sheep of my pasture. That's how God refers. He refers to the shepherds through the leaders as shepherds, but he refers to the citizens as the sheep of my pasture. Okay, now that was particularly true of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. We understand that, but it's true of people in general as well. All right, shepherds are leaders of nations. They do not own the sheep. Leaders do not own the people. Okay, God does. They are his people because they are his by creation. The scripture says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So again, these shepherds, these leaders do not own the people. God does. They are his by creation. Our own nation recognizes that, right? Our ancient historical documents say we believe all men are created equal. And they are given by their creator certain rights that cannot be taken away. And so even our country recognized that. The founding fathers recognizes that leadership, political leaders, do not own the people. They are created by God. And therefore, they are gods, and they are given certain rights and privileges. The fact that God exists and God has created people, that makes people valuable because they are his image bearers. All people are God's image bearers. And so the shepherd leader was to be one that took care of God's sheep, that took care of God's people, God's creation, all those that are created in God's image. That's not what was happening in ancient Israel. It wasn't happening there, okay? And nor has it been the normal pattern of leaders in any nation, okay? God says to these leaders, what is he saying to them? He's saying, you've harmed my people. You've scattered my flock. You've not attended to them. And according to verse 4, which was the kind of the positive contrast of what God is going to do, these evil leaders created fear and dismay among the people. He's going to give us other shepherds, he says, that will feed them. There shall be no more fear, no more dismay, neither shall be any lacking, saith the Lord. So these evil leaders had, through their deficient leadership, had created fear and dismay and harm, and he had scattered them. Okay? And there were actually people missing from the flock, if you will. Okay? I mean, we have refugees. Okay? Because of deficient leadership, they are scattered. They are refugees. They flee in danger and poverty with no hope. Why does that happen? Because of the lack of efficient leadership, of shepherding leaders, even within the political context. Sometimes I imagine people in those countries can surely possibly make a correlation that if there is a God, surely he's not aware of me. Surely this God doesn't care about me. Because those that have been set in place over them to care for them haven't done so. They've neglected them. They've abused them. Okay, they've harmed them. They've scattered them. Okay, and people could even lose an awareness of who God truly is. Turn, if you would, I'll just have you turn to a couple, just one maybe this morning. Ezekiel chapter 34, if you would, please. Ezekiel chapter 34, turn forward a little bit there. Ezekiel chapter 34, where Jeremiah, contemporary of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, describes these evil leaders in this way. Look at what Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 34, 1 through 6, how he describes these evil leaders. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they are scattered because there is no shepherd, and they become meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search for them or seek after them. So that's how God describes, and Ezekiel describes these leaders of God's people. They were not shepherding the flock. So in Jeremiah's day, who were those leaders? Who were those leaders in Jeremiah's day, those shepherds that were not doing their job? Well, there were men like King Jehoiakim. King Jehoiakim was the son of Josiah. Josiah was that righteous ruler that as a young man God used to provide the nation of Israel with revival. And it was through this young man, King Josiah, that revival came. Okay? But King Jehoiakim, his son, who should have known better, who reigned 12 years, was not the case. Jehoiakim was a greedy man. He was an unprincipled man. For instance, when he was presented the scrolls of Jeremiah's prophecies, it was during the winter months and it was cold. And so in his residence, there would be means of providing warmth through fire. He would, as the scrolls would be read, he would just cut off the ends of the scroll and throw them in defiance and lack of regard for God's word or Jeremiah's prophecy. Okay, Jeremiah 22:17, God pronounces a judgment upon him. You could read through verses 6 through 19 and see some of the indictments, verses 5 through 19 and see some of the indictments upon him. But you can kind of see what God says about him in Jeremiah 22:17. It says, But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness and for to shed innocent blood and for oppression and for violence to do it. And that's description of this King Jehoiakim that was an evil king. Ultimately, he was murdered and possibly through some type of conspiracy. After him was his son Jeconiah, followed him in his reign. He was 18 years old. He reigned 3 months and 10 days until he was taken into Babylonian captivity, and he resided there during that entire time. Next, after his father's Jehoiakim, was Jehoiakim's younger brother Zedekiah. Zedekiah means Jehovah is my righteousness, but he wasn't a righteous young man. Okay? He was 21 years of age. The scriptures describe him as an indecisive man. He was waffling between good and evil. He believed that Jeremiah was a true prophet, but because of those other political leaders around him, he was the one that allowed Jeremiah to be arrested and to be cast into a cistern amongst the mud and the mire there in that place of misery. That's what he allowed. And so the nation of Israel had suffered all kinds of leaders that were deficient. And so that's what this woe is addressing. But it wasn't confined just to secular politics. It infected their religion as well. They were a theocracy. And so this bad leadership not just affected them politically, but affected them religiously. Earlier in Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31, God says this, "A wonderful or horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so, and what will ye do in the end thereof?" In other words, what was happening was even the people of God were going to the prophets expecting to hear from God, but instead they were just hearing from man and the prophet's means, okay? In other words, the prophets were prophesying, those that were contemporary with Jeremiah, they were prophesying that no harm would come. But Jeremiah was prophesying just the opposite. He was saying because people were sinful against God, sinning against God, judgment is coming. That was Jeremiah's message. But other prophets were not. Others were prophesying, no, you're going to be fine, okay? The temple's here, God is going to bless us. And they were prophesying of their own means, okay? Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 13 through 14 says this, "For from the last of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness," talking about the prophets, "and from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely," okay? They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. See, everybody loves to hear the message of peace. Everybody likes to hear that things are going to get better. All right? We all want to hear that. All right? The problem is that these prophets were saying, "Peace, peace, it's going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine." But God says, "There is no peace. There is no peace." Okay? Why wasn't there going to be peace? Because they weren't really dealing with the real problem. The real problem that they weren't dealing with from leadership down was sin against God. God's word through Jeremiah revealed then that the problem was not just the leaders. So we have the leaders, we have the prophets and the priests who are honoring the Lord, but now the people themselves. It was a national problem amongst all the people too. In other words, everyone was infected from the shepherds, the leaders, to the prophets, to the priests, to the people, everyone amongst God's people in the nation of Israel, these tribes that were about ready to go into captivity, were infected with sin. Okay? Now, let's try to make some application. We live in a nation where we elect our leaders, right? We elect them. There's debates. They make promises. They have plans and policies and agendas that they communicate to us. And we expect those leaders to represent us, do we not? We do. And we can get disillusioned with what they do, correct? Right? We can get disillusioned when we don't feel they're actually representing us. They're not properly representing who we are, the ones that voted them in office. Okay? And we can become disillusioned with those types of things, and we become angry with them. But sometimes we fail to realize that many times those same things that we do not appreciate or we don't like about those political leaders, many times those same character issues are issues of our own heart as well, okay? We are broken as well, okay? And we fail to realize that. And we can see, we've seen it historically in our country and other countries, we can change out these leaders that we don't like, that we become disillusioned with or angry with, okay? We can change out those leaders, but really even the best of political leaders really can't solve the problem, right? Okay? Why is that? Because the problem's in us, The problem's in all of us. The problem is not just the circumstances. The problem is not just our leaders. The problem is who we are and how we ourselves think and live. Okay? And so Jeremiah's message was that of judgment of God, that it was about to fall. And the book bears his name, describes, this book describes this siege of Jerusalem, these waves of captives that are taken and the devastation of the city. You can look back at the book of Lamentations, read through that, and it describes just the devastation that comes upon them. And so that's one of the reasons Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Okay, part of the reason was is that he had warned these people time and time and time and time again, and that they still wouldn't repent. He would weep over them in warning them in this coming judgment, and they still wouldn't repent. And so the kings and the princes and the prophets and the priests just sort of ignored him and sort of blew him off and said, no, we're not going to listen to him. They called him a false prophet and a traitor. They imprisoned him and wanted to kill him. Okay, and so as they tried to silence the messenger of God, they couldn't ultimately stop the power of God. Okay, you can't thwart the promises of God. And God had promised that he was going to bring judgment, and he's promising here he's going to bring blessing as well. Okay, and it says in verse 2 of chapter 23, behold, I will attend to you evil leaders for your evil deeds. God says, I'm going to bring judgment upon you evil shepherds, you evil leaders. Jeremiah 5:31 talks and warns them and says, and asks the question in verse 31, what will you do in the end? Okay, chapter 5, very descriptive of the spiritual condition of the priests and people. At the end of that chapter, God says, what are you going to do in the end when this judgment comes? Okay? People may say it's going to be okay. You shouldn't feel guilty. Don't feel guilty about what Jeremiah is saying about your sin and the judgment God's going to bring. You don't need to deal with your relationship with God. The temple's here. Everything's going to be fine. But yet God says through Jeremiah, what are you going to do in the end when this judgment does come? Okay? Somehow we have to deal with the real problem. We become outraged when our leaders lie, when they govern for their own benefit, don't we not? Sure do. When they violate constitutional laws, daring anyone to stop them, they just blatantly lie. They just blatantly disregard the Constitution. And we get angry and we get irritated. Okay, when they cave into wickedness, when they cause the death of citizens for the sake of political agendas, that happens in our country. Okay, then they treat those that they govern with sort of a dismissive condescension. Does that frustrate you? Okay, but think about it. Except perhaps for putting lives in deadly danger, do we not, as human beings, do we not manifest some of those same tendencies, some of those same desires and feelings? Okay, how else can you explain the conflicts, the divorces, the betrayal, the manipulations, the lies that take place in our society, in our culture, and in our own families? How else do you display just a cutthroat political and approach to politics and business dealings? It all comes from our own pride. It all comes from our own lust and our own greed, from our own selfish neglect. Okay? And so our whole nation, just as the nation of Israel, is infected with this soul troubles that springs from this marred relationship with our Creator God. And so the reality is the whole human race is infected with this, not just Israel, not just one portion of the world, not just one third world country, one denomination or one religion. We are all infected with this sin in our hearts. And it's been the case from the beginning, since Adam. Decided to disobey God, all right? And we would try to better our lives, to become more like God, but many times we think we're doing that. Adam thought he was doing that by disobeying God, okay? And so man has continued to cast off God and says, I want to do it myself. I want to be free. I don't want to have to listen to God. I want to do things apart from him. Okay, but the problem is when you depart from God, you can't find that happiness. So isn't it obvious if the problem is actually in us that we are broken and sinful, whether we're a leader, a prophet, a priest, or people, that the only one who can save us from ourselves is the very God that we have rebelled against. He's the only one that can save us, the one that we've rebelled against. Okay, we have this problem. Here's the problem. The only hope that we have is the one we have turned against. That's the problem. The only hope we have as individuals, as a people, as a world, the only hope we have is from the one who we've turned against. And the one that we have turned against is the one that brings judgment. Okay, it seems like an impossible problem. How do we ever solve that? Well, in Jeremiah 23, he's going to tell us how God is going to solve that. So they've turned against God. God's going to bring judgment. The God they turned against is the one that brings judgment. The only hope is to turn back to him. It seems like an impossible situation. How is it going to be solved? Well, we see in verses 3 and 4, Jehovah's tender care of his abused flock. God is going to show his care by bringing shepherds that will care for them. And that's how God's going to solve the problem. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? Oops, sorry. Chapter 23. And says, and I will gather, verse 3 and 4, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. And so Israel is going to be scattered and dispersed through this captivity, through this judgment. But God says, listen, I'm going to bring them back. It's going to be devastating. Death, all types of things. It's going to be devastating because of the lack of leadership of God's people back then. God's leaders, their prophets and priests. I'm going to be drunk, and the people, I'm going to bring judgment because of sin. But God says, here, how am I going to solve the problem? I'm going to bring a remnant back. I'm going to bring them back. So Israel's woes were not just because of bad leadership again, but because of the sin of all those people back then. And God was going to judge. And this judgment was a long time coming. Moses himself and others had warned that, listen, you disobey God, there's going to be judgment, there's going to be consequences. And so the nation of Israel, God's people, had a reputation, they had a history of rebelling against God. Okay? Now, if he was just some other make-believe idol, then it wouldn't have been any big problem. But because they were dealing with the living God, all right, God was going to bring this judgment upon him. And so, what was God going to do? He's going to bring back this remnant. He was going to restore them. Okay, we think we're getting away with things, and God doesn't seem to be responding as we disobey him. The judgment's not coming. These people kind of thought like that. Our world today, the book of Peter talks about, where's the sign of his coming? You say that these things are going to happen. We see no sign of God bringing judgment you've been proclaiming. We kind of comfortable and casual, okay? And sometimes we as God's people, we see all the evil going on in the world, and we kind of say, well, God, why don't you do something about that? Okay? And God says here he's going to do something. He's going to hold those evil shepherds accountable, not just the leaders, but even those that they lead. Okay? And so his judgment here is not just a judgment as it relates to the present, but also the future. God says, I will gather you. I will bring them back to their fold. The fold is a place of safety. God says, I will set up shepherds to care for them. Okay? And what's the result? Verse 4, there'll be no more fear. There will be no more dismay. They won't be scattered again. Okay? And so the nation is messed up. It's in a place of judgment. From the leaders to the people, God says, I'm going to bring judgment, but I'm going to recover you. I'm going to recover a remnant. I'm going to care for you, make you safe and fruitful, and restore that which I've created. And God says, I'm going to cause this to happen. Okay? And it seemed impossible. It's going to seem impossible to Jeremiah that this promise is going to be fulfilled. Okay? Because he's going to see what's going to take place amongst the nation there and as they go into captivity. Okay? All the things that are going to happen. Okay? So just as the people didn't believe the promise of judgment, they probably didn't believe this promise of blessing very much either. Because of all the things. In other words, will God ever bless us again? And he will. He's going to give them this hope. And sometimes you may feel that way as well. Okay? We may feel, as God brings judgment in our lives because of some sin in our lives, okay, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Maybe sin that's been a part of our life for a long time. God's patient. God's long-suffering. But at some point, in God's gracious love, as he chastens us, he brings consequences into our life. He brings judgment, if you will, into our lives. Because we've sinned or we've messed up. And sometimes when we're in that place where God is bringing that into our life, that chastening into our life, sometimes we can probably be as the children of Israel here as they've gone into captivity, that there really is no hope. There's no hope. God will never bless me again. Okay? Because the struggle is, again, is that the one in whom you want to place hope in is the one that in the present is doing that judging. And so that's just a hard dynamic for us to deal with. But the truth is, the one who brings judgment, this righteous God who brings judgment, is also the one that brings relief from judgment and restoration. Okay? When God speaks of judgment, God will judge. But when God speaks of restoration, he will restore. So in this world, as we live in, our world is out of control. Dangers abound. Brutality abounds. Problems with refugees and terrorists. And then there's just the disappointment with those who are supposed to be taking care of the people. Our own legislators, our own Congress, our own senators that are supposed to be taking care of the people. And we say, you're not doing your job. You're not doing your job. And we become scattered. We become disillusioned. All right? But we can take hope that God cares for his people. God cares for those those that he's created. And he will hold those accountable who abuse those people. And God vows to make it right. He is going to provide shepherding to care for his people. He talks about caring shepherds, but what shepherds is he talking about when he says, I'm going to give you shepherds? Well, Ezra and Nehemiah cared for his people from their return from Babylon. So maybe he was referring to Ezra and Nehemiah. But as good as those men were, that was not an end to the problem, right? As good as Ezra and Nehemiah may have been as the people returned from captivity, there's still too many enemies. Even God's leaders, even the best of God's leaders fail, King David. And the best of leaders, they all die. Okay? All right? What do you do when the next election cycle comes up and your candidate doesn't win? Okay, what do you do? What are we going to do in 2020 if your candidate doesn't win? Okay? All right, well, where's our hope? Where's our hope? Well, the next verse is very important. God points to the ultimate shepherd leader who will finally solve all the problems in verses 5 and 6. Quickly, we see Jehovah's gift of the perfect shepherd king. So hopefully you understand the picture. I won't review it again, but look at verse 6 now. This is the prophecy. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and all Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And so, ultimately, how's the problem going to be solved? It's going to be resolved through the promise of this shepherd king, who is Jesus Christ. See? And here's the prophecy of that shepherd king. Behold, or take attention. He's going to mark something really important. And he says he will raise up for David a righteous branch. What does that mean? He will raise up for David a righteous branch. Actually, Jeremiah is tapping into earlier prophecies from the prophet Isaiah from some 100 or 150 years earlier. Earlier prophets referred to a branch, a shoot growing from the stump of David's dynasty. A coming son of David, which would rule an everlasting kingdom, just as God promised in the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 11, just for the sake of time, I'll read these are familiar verses to you. Here's Isaiah's prophecy about this branch. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after his own sight of his own eyes. Neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. And reprove with equity for the meek on the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And that describes this one that Jeremiah is prophesying about. This coming shepherd king will be perfectly righteous in his rule. All right? And that's the comfort that is given. Okay? Can you imagine even electing a president of the United States that did everything right? Can you even imagine that? Can you even imagine finding that type of person? Okay? Some of you have lived a long time. You may have your favorite president, but there's no such thing as a perfect president, okay, that did everything right. Okay? And so there's this nagging question. If our real problem is not just bad leadership, but that we are all broken, sinful people, what happens to us when the perfectly righteous king takes the throne and deals with the wicked? What happens when this perfectly righteous king comes? Then what do? All right? Not just the leaders, not just the prophets, not just the priests, but all of us that are infected by sin in this sinful, broken world. What happens when God fulfills his promise and this perfect, righteous king comes to rule? Okay? If you think about it, am not I or are not you worthy of such destruction from a perfect and holy judge and king who can't be fooled by anyone? A king who knows every thought and desire of my heart? A God who knows everything I have ever done out of keeping with his law, but also knows everything I have not done that I should have done. How can I stand before such a king? How can you and I stand before such a perfect, holy, and righteous king? Well, we can take hope in verse 6 that says, and this is his name, the Lord our righteousness. That's our hope, okay? His name, the character by which he is known and will be called, is Jehovah is our righteousness. A couple of truths there. This coming shepherd king is Jehovah himself. That's the prophecy. It's Jehovah himself. The Lord himself shall rule as king. Isaiah calls him Emmanuel, God with us. Secondly, somehow he makes his righteousness ours. Right? So the Lord himself shall be this king. But the amazing thing is this righteous shepherd king will make his righteousness ours. How is this possible? How is this possible? Well, that familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 53, again, let me, for the sake of time, just read these familiar verses to you, okay? Isaiah chapter, how is this possible that this righteous king, this branch out of David will be that? It says, but it talks about this one. Christ, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison in judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. His seed, there's going to be a resurrection. He even alludes to that there in Isaiah 53. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, God, shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Here's the point. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. How shall this perfect, righteous shepherd king, how can we avoid his judgment as a sinful people? Well, it is the shepherd king who will give his life, and we will be given, imputed through faith in this shepherd king, righteousness. He will pay for our sin completely and wipe it clean. He has done that on the cross. We have seen the effect of it because he has risen from the dead. And millions upon millions have put their faith and trust in him and received this cleansing, this righteousness. So the message of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet of a people of abused and worn out by harmful leaders is he's coming. This righteous shepherd king. And so he will not only fix what is wrong with leadership, because that was a problem, he will fix us. He will fix us as sinful people. And Jeremiah will later talk about this new covenant, the blood of that covenant, the blood of Christ that will then write upon our hearts the law of God, given to us the Holy Spirit, that we might become more and more like him. So what Jeremiah prophesied has come to pass. That's what we celebrate this Christmas season. This shepherd king has come. He's bore our iniquities. He's made righteous those that put their faith in him. He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd that has laid down his life for the sheep. His flock. Who are his flock? We are his flock. As his people, the church, we are his flock. And what God has begun on the cross, he will complete, because Jesus Christ, this shepherd king, who died and was buried and risen again, will come again. Okay? In the meantime, what is God doing? God continues to call out a flock. He continues to call out a people by his name. Okay? From every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. All right? Just as the prophet to be foretold. So, to be part of his everlasting kingdom, to enjoy the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Right? Not just a perfectly righteous shepherd king, but a righteousness that has taken over my own heart and life and freed me from sin and death. This is through faith in this shepherd king. Paul talks about him in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ, Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ, through faith in him, is made unto us righteousness. Okay? The Lord our righteousness. And so this righteous shepherd king has come, and he's coming again. And we must answer, do we belong to him? What is our relationship with this shepherd king? Not just the religion or a relationship with those that might know him, but what is your personal relationship to the shepherd king? Is he your righteousness? Has he cleansed you from sin and made you whole? Okay? If you belong to Christ, maybe I need to address some spiritual concern in our lives. Maybe there's long ongoing sin in our lives. And just as the nation of Israel, we've neglected those things. We've harmed our relationship, our fellowship with our righteous God has been severed, and we've held on to sin. We've covered sin. We've loved sin. All right? We've hidden sin, and God will bring chastening to his flock. Right? And maybe we need to give attention to those areas of our lives where we've walked away from the Lord. Okay. And of course, we can let this shepherd king be known. A lot of dismay and discouragement. A lot of people fractured and scattered and hurting. All right? And we can be the one that can point them to this shepherd king, the Lord Jesus Christ, to allow them to experience his healing, his forgiving, his love, his shepherding as the good shepherd. And so, this prophecy of a coming shepherd king, as Jeremiah talks about there. Let's stand and we'll pray together. Father, again, we thank you for the unspeakable gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Father, for so many times not recognizing the great value of what we have in Christ, one of which we've talked about today, the Lord, Jehovah, our righteousness. So, Father, forgive us of even as your people of our self-righteous spirit so often, where we lose sight of what truly you did do in the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we live in a world that is characterized much by the world that Jeremiah was in, where there are leaders that are deficient, that are ones that are defiant of you, that are deceptive, that are power hungry, that do not care or shepherd their people, where there are many religions and false prophets that don't speak clearly of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then we as a people who our hearts are evil and desperately wicked above all things, who would know it? That, Father, we would again see that our great need before you is a perfect and righteous God. And that need can only be met through this righteous shepherd king, the Lord Jesus, that you promised here. That, Father, we through faith in him alone might experience and receive this gift of salvation. But then through walking with him and fellowshipping, confessing sin, we might be conformed to the image of the righteousness of Christ in our lives, the one who is our righteousness. So we thank you again for the promise. We thank you for your power, the work of the gospel and of Jesus Christ in our lives. Help us go forth to be ones that point others to the Good Shepherd, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have a good day.